Thanks for joining us for the podcast of the Campbelltown Anglican Churches.
Thank you, Carol and Georgina. Now I'm going to play the game that we had before, Leanne's game, as it should be known from now on, Leanne's game. Here's your word, hot. Okay then, let's move on. Actually, I don't care about your answers. I just wanted you to get out of your system. It's hot. I get it. It's sweaty. But let us not be distracted by that as we come to God's word. It'll be a little bit distracting. Maybe we'll have a half time and just breathe another big breath. But let me pray for us and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this rich part of your word. We come to it in all humility today, knowing that in the end, we don't deserve your grace, and you've shown it to us. And so, Father, help us to hear your word clearly, and help us to live for you who has saved us, that we might do good works for you that you've prepared. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a bit of a confession to make, and this one didn't go down so well at 8 a.m. See how it goes down here. I like zombie shows. Yeah, I've got one, at least one nod there that went, no, I write you off as a human being forever and ever. But hopefully most of you do also understand why I do. Slow zombies, fast zombies, scary zombies, funny zombies, 1980s. How good were the zombies in the 1980s? That's what I grew up with. And if you're in your midlife and you don't like zombies, I don't know who you are, Benjamin. I don't know what it is, the whole apocalyptic end of the world vibe. It seemed to grab a teenage boy with certainty and clarity. Like when your back's to the wall, what are you going to do? You're just going to fight. When your back's to the wall, it's black and white. When your back's to the wall, well, that's kind of what teenage boys dream of, having those situations. My favorite series is The Walking Dead. It's just finished. Heather and I finally got to watch the last series. Pretty sad. Almost a tearjerker, a zombie show. And that's because it's not really about zombies. It's really a psychological drama. What would you do if it came to the end? I can see that I'm amusing some of you with my zombie stories. And that's good. That's what I aim to do. Please that way. You know, some people say about the zombie genre all sorts of things. Some say it's a metaphor. It's actually quite deep, the zombies. A metaphor for the mindless modern life, endlessly consuming. There's the horde. Others, that they express it as humanity's endless search for meaning, but unfruitful. We never find contentment. In more recent times, I heard it described by one person as kind of the woke crowd and the unwoke. The zombies, I think, are the unwoke. The woke are those who see the world for what it is. But actually, I think it comes from the Bible, doesn't it? Surely the idea of the walking dead comes from the Bible. Ezekiel's Valley of Dry Bones. How could that not be freaky? You imagine bones get up, knit together, skin comes on it, and then they reform an army. That's incredible. Back to life from the dead. There's an idea for zombies. What about Lazarus, back from the dead? Not to mention many other things. And in today's passage, what we actually see is the dead can live again. And so that's where we're going. The dead can live again. The walking dead, wandering and aimless, can have hope and purpose and life. So come with me. The heading is New Life, From Dead to Living. And we're in chapter 2, verse 1. And here Paul addresses the Ephesians. As for you, Ephesians, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Notice at the start, they were dead. But they're not anymore, they were dead. They were the walking dead before they became Christians. And why were they dead? Well, they were dead because of their sin. They were dead because of rebelling against God. They were dead because they lived in the kingdom of the air. That is Satan's realm. The realm of lies and empty promises. They lived for this world and not for God's world. They were the dead. And actually, it turns out it's not just the Ephesians that were dead. It's the human condition. Just look at verse 3. All of us also. This is the Apostle Paul, including himself. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. This is sobering as we get into chapter 2, very sobering, but so important to realize. God's saying all humans are the walking dead. That's who we are. By nature, we are the dead. By nature, we deserve wrath. By nature, we chase our cravings like zombies chase around in packs what they desire. And so we deserve the wrath of God. Now, the Bible's very clear on this. We saw it in the Romans hearing. There is no one righteous but God alone. There's no one good but Jesus. And this is incredibly offensive in this world today to hear. How dare I say it? And if you're visiting, I'm sorry to say it, but stay with me, hear me out. How dare I say it that we're all sinners? How dare the church talks about us being the walking dead? And yet it's not just me and it's not just the church, it's God himself that says this hard truth. But not so we might stay objects of wrath in the dead, so that we might live, truly live. And so many have gone the wrong way from the start. If you can't hear this part, by nature we deserve God's wrath, then you won't understand the grace that is to come. And that'll come very soon. I've got a little slide to go up on the screen there. On the slide, I think it depicts what many of our friends would say. There's sort of two ways to think about the way to God. There's the wrong path, and this is the one that so many of our friends would say is their path, that humans are basically good. And so therefore, being basically good, God will of course accept me, except for the really bad people. And the question is, how do you decide what's the really bad people? At the moment, if you're cancelled, you're really bad. That's the wrong path. That's not the way God is teaching us here today. What God is doing is creating a new path, where we start off facing the wrath of God, and yet God, in his kindness, will show love. And it's quite incredible that we can't go near to God now in our sin, but we can when we receive his kindness. Look there at verse 4. It's because of God's great love for us that God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. Can you see how incredible that is? The walking dead live again. Ezekiel's bones rise and knit back together. God's saying the dead can live and resurrection is possible. Well, how can it be? How can we deserve this? Well, God gifts it to us. Verse 5, it is by grace that you've been saved. Grace, a religious word, it just means God's gift, his merciful gift to us. Salvation is a gift. And it's more than just getting out of judgment, not being in trouble. It's more than that. Verse 6, to be saved is to be raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. If you remember chapter 1, we saw what God's plan for Jesus is. All things are under him. All things in unity under him. And here in chapter 2, suddenly we're in the picture. Here we are brought up into God's plan, seated at the right hand of Jesus. What this is saying is when you become a Christian, you live. You truly live, and this is your new spiritual reality. And it is spiritual. You're sitting here, right? You can smell the sweat of the people around you. You know you are here. But spiritually speaking, God is picturing you as raised and seated with Christ. That's who you are. That's your identity. God puts all things under Jesus' feet, and we are with Jesus. And he does it for a purpose. Now you see it in verse 7. Why are we raised in Christ? Well, it's in order, verse 7, that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed to us in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That is that we are not just made alive and we're not just resurrected, if you could say that, but we're given new life that goes on to eternity. And in that new life, we'll see the fullness, the incomparable nature of God's rich kindness to us. And so if we think about the heading of this series, Ephesians, your place in God's plans, there it is. What is our place in God's plans? Well, forever, raised with Christ, living with him, so that we might see the riches of God's mercy. But Paul makes it very clear, so we don't misunderstand, how we get all of this. He comes back to his point from before, but he expands upon it. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. You know, sometimes people will say, well, grace is God's bit. He does the sort of gift and the kindness and the mercy, and faith is our bit. So if we put those two bits together, then you get, ta-da, salvation. It's the coming together of both parties doing their work. But that's not what this says here. Here it's saying God brings the salvation. That's his gift. He brings the salvation. And if you want to break down what the salvation is, well, verse 8, it comes through his grace and through faith. And even that is the gift of God. Grace, faith, they're the gift of God. So in the end, God is the one that saves us. So who can boast? Who can say, look at what I've done. I've got myself into heaven. No one, verse 9. No one can boast, for God gifts it to us for free. Whenever anyone any religion suggests that we can earn our salvation, somehow balancing the cosmic scales or paying enough in terms of good things or whatever it is, here they miss the point. They really miss the point. There just are not enough old ladies in the world and not enough roads that you could take them across and not enough good works that you can do so that in the end you can pay the price for your salvation. You can't pay for perfection. It's a gift from God. And so the right response is praise God for this salvation. Now maybe today there are people amongst us who've just realized, actually, I might have Jesus all wrong. I've been coming to church so Jesus will be impressed. I've been doing acts of charity so Jesus will be impressed. I've been walking people across the road all my life thinking Jesus would be so impressed. But that's not the way you get salvation. We get it simply by receiving the gift, trusting in Jesus who has saved us. That is the wonderful good news of Christianity. And if you, for the first time today, thought, actually, yes, I did think that I could earn it for myself, I want you to hear the gift is free. Just take hold. Accept the gift of God for salvation. Because it's then, and then it's only then, that we actually can do good works. Good works have a place, but they flow out of salvation. So people get this back to front. Do good works get salvation? No. There should be a picture of that somewhere, maybe to come up on the screen. Not do good works get salvation, but God gives salvation so that we might do good works. See how the order flips? Very important to have that in our minds. And so they flow out. Verse 10 says, for we are now God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That opposite order, don't mess it up. The good works flow out of our salvation. Many get that wrong and then find they have no assurance of their salvation. And it is so sad. If you know anyone who feels like that, remind them assurance comes as you receive the gift. That's it. That's it. You are assured of life. But once saved, well, we have things to do, don't we? I talked about the wandering crowds, the zombies, wandering aimlessly, wondering what their purpose is, their desires just to gratify their hunger. Well, that's not us anymore. We're not the dead who are wandering. We're the living with purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, the good works God prepared in advance. What are these good works? Well, Paul starts by telling us what they're not. Ephesians 2. What are they not? Well, we're no longer to follow Satan's lies. Verse 2. And we're no longer to gratify the cravings of our flesh, following fleshly desires. Verse 3. That is what we were. That's what you do when you're the dead. But now that we're the living, all that is empty air. It's chasing a lie. And yet if you think about it, don't the masses still swarm over those very things? That's because Satan has weaved a great lie in the Western world. A great lie. Satan has worked so that people think their individual cravings are what define them. They trump all the common good, forget that. What I'm defined by is my personal possessions. My sexual fulfillment, my sense of who I am, trumps everything anyone else might think. At worst, Satan has convinced us that we must affirm others in their sin. There are no sins anymore. We must affirm everyone in all the things that they do. Applaud them, so to speak. And if we don't, cancel culture is there to push us out or push us back onto the right path. And Satan has convinced us that the physical world is all there is. There's nothing more. So of course it's about what you can build up in this world. Of course it's about how you feel and what your sense of good is. Satan has wound these lies into our world and the dead swarm to them. You may have noticed that. But there's hope. That's what verse 1 is saying. There is hope. That is what we were. But now, well, good works in line with Christ Jesus is what we're to do. That is our purpose. So Ephesians spells that out for us. Ephesians 4:12. What are some of these good works? Well, works that build up the body of Christ. There's some good works. Starting with God's word and his gifts, we build up the body of Christ through those. It keeps building up examples. 4:22. It's putting off your old sinful way like old clothes and putting on new clothes of the new godly life. 4:25, it's not lying, but speaking the truth. 4:28, it's not stealing, but earning money so that you can bless and share with others. As we go through Ephesians, we'll keep sort of seeing all the implications of the new life in Christ. But of course, it's right across the Bible. It's not just Ephesians. Loving your neighbour as yourself, or fighting the good fight for the faith, or testifying to the lost about your Lord, or personal character and integrity that reflects who Jesus is, or fleeing from ungodliness, or you can go on. In fact, I've given you homework. If you want to really go on, there's some verses. You can do some homework this week and keep reading about ways that we can live out the good works God has given. But the point is pretty obvious, isn't it? We were the dead. But now we live. And so if now we live, we need to live in the way God wants us to live. I mean, swimming against culture, against the tide of culture. Dead zombies can flow downriver. That's really easy for them. We swim upstream. We swim against culture, against the tide of the world, for we are the living and we are different. That is what God has made us for. May we see it. New life means living God's purpose. Well, that's part one. I'm sweating gloriously. How about you stand up, turn around, stretch, take 20 seconds, and I'll wipe my brow, and then we're going to get into part two. All right, that's it. That's the break. All gone. Don't go too far. I can see the crowds dispersing. Come back. We are not the aimless wanderers. We are here. Part two, from excluded to included. In your outline, it says new life. I meant new people. New people from excluded to included, which is the second part of the chapter. Not only are we alive, but Paul starts with a reminder of who we are gathered together. So, who were they? Verse 11, well, they were excluded. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Ah, that's so much cooler. Did anything actually happen? Okay. Very good. I feel so much better. I'm glad I've got a tablet. I can see what I'm reading here. Remember that at that time you were separate, verse 12, from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope. You were without God in the world. There is a terrible judgment, isn't there? To hear that you are without hope. But this is the Old Testament picture. And this is where the Ephesians came into the picture of God's plans. God's people in the Old Testament, the Jews and Israelites, were to be holy, distinct, separate. The temple was their way to God. And where did the non-Jews fit in? They were outsiders. Here and there, some came in. They became Jews and they came in. But it's few and far between. Here's a picture on the screen of what the Old Testament temple looked like from the outside, approximately. And then, actually, the floor plan explains what Paul is saying. If you look at that picture, the yellow round dot is the Holy of Holies. That is the presence of God. No one goes in there but the high priest once a year. And by Jewish law, they tied a rope around his leg so that if he went in and died, they could pull him out and not leave the stinking body in there. One person in that level. Outside of that were the priests. Outside of that were the male Israelites. Outside of that were the female Israelites. But all around that building is a barrier. Do not cross. You are not welcome. You are not an Israelite. And so the temple, the courtyard of the Gentiles is where the Ephesians could consider themselves to belong if they were Old Testament people. But notice what Paul says. They are now included. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now Gentiles and Jews share the same hope in Christ. And God's promises have expanded now to include the whole world, changing the very nature even of how Christians relate with each other. You see it in verse 14, for Jesus himself is our peace. And he's made two groups, one, Gentile and Jew. Two groups, one, he's destroyed the barrier of access to God, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. To the Ephesians and the outsiders and to the Jews, to all. You see what's going on here? This is inclusion writ large. This is multiculturalism that might actually work. Jew and Gentile together as one, no longer fear and anxiety and that culture, but of peace and peace with God first. And that's the important bit to see. The peace with God through Christ enables the peace with one another. It's not something the world sees as we try and struggle to make multiculturalism work. We try. We do a pretty good effort in the Western world, but it's fractured. It's broken. You don't have to scratch very deeply to see that in our society. But through Jesus, all are brought near and have one spirit. Multiculturalism, a great ideal, but in Christ, it is realized. So consequently, verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. See, for Christians, there's no longer that concept of, well, you might be a Christian, but you're a foreigner, you're an outsider to this place. No, we are together. We're actually a family now. The church universal is the family of God, and the church local should also be the family of God, and that's inclusion. That means all people who come in amongst us have a place. When it works, it's beautiful. And when it doesn't, it's as ugly as all get up. And it's an insult to Jesus. That's why we say here at church, every member of church is a welcomer. Because we're a family, and in a family, everybody's got a job to do in welcoming people in your home. It's really weird if you go to someone's home and no one welcomes you. I visited a family from a church once, never met them before in their home, went to their home. They said, welcome. They sat me on the lounge and they went and did their own things all night. And I was like, after 35 minutes, I was like, oh, so I thought we were going to have a chat. And they're like, oh, no, I thought you just wanted to come over and hang out. They gave me the TV in the lounge. There was no welcome. It was very weird. They left church a few weeks later, but it wasn't over that. They didn't really get the gospel. But regardless of who you are and how well you know the outsider, we have a responsibility to welcome people in. That's the church. And we can expect unity when the gospel is applied. If you look around at our society, we look a little bit different as a church to actually the breakdown of our society around. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we reached all pockets and all nations and all tribes? But that would be pressing us to be one in Christ Jesus. And so here's my challenge for you. Set yourself a little challenge to begin with. Why don't you try and meet one person you don't know after church? Just set yourself that challenge. Is there one person you don't know? You may know everyone, and well done you if you know absolutely everyone. But if you don't know everyone, find one person you don't know and introduce yourself. Say hello, as we are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, that brings me to my final point for today, which is a picture that is opposite to the zombies. You'll be glad about that, you anti-zombie people. The zombies are the walking dead, and yet we finish today and we see that the new living Christians are homed. We're lodged with the Lord. You see it in the very passage we've read today. We see things differently, verse 20, because we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. We have a foundation as Christians. We're not aimless anymore. We're not wandering the world looking for our hope and purpose. We have it. It's built on the scriptures and on the Lord Jesus. No more wandering. God has planted us and he's building us. Verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. That is every Christian, you, every one of us has a place in God's building. We are his temple and his spirit lives amongst us. But then when you zoom in with your zoomy fingers, like on a tablet, you zoom in and you look at one brick and that's your brick. And there are you. Look at you, your brick. So important to God. And in him, verse 22, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his spirit. So the Ephesians as a church, the individual Ephesians, the individuals here, we're all parts of the building of the temple. God's spirit lives in each Christian person and in the whole body. We've talked about new life, we've talked about inclusion, and here's the pinnacle of the work. We are the temple of the Lord. We are the open temple of the Lord that is calling the zombies, come in and find hope and join in the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus, the wandering is over. I hope you've already discovered that. But if you haven't, take a hold of the promises. Take that gift and then respond to God by living out the good works that he's planned for you. Live at peace with your brothers and sisters, not at war, for we have one Lord and we are one people and we are lodged with the Lord forever. That is our hope. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks that though we were once amongst the dead, though we once were gratifying our own sinful desires, you have called us to yourself. Father, we praise you for it. We praise you and thank you for the free gift of eternal life. And Father, we pray that we would be those who grasp a hold of that gift and respond in faith and in living out the godly life that you've prepared for us to live. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this sermon podcast. Check out more of our resources at campbelltownanglican.org or come visit us at church sometime.